We live in the period of history that the Bible describes as perilous. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:1, and let me just say about this prayer thing, I know for sure because I was in amongst all that stuff where they said, I've got a paralysed arm. If you didn't know, I was paralysed a long time before I ever got saved through my foolish past. But I was told when I got saved, if you'll just pray and believe, God will heal your paralysed arm. I believed them for a while. I thought, well, they're the experts. They should know. I'll give this a go. I prayed with all my might and all my faith that I could build up. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. It still hasn't. Still hasn't. Anyhow. So God's will becomes secondary. Not only becomes secondary in our lives, it actually becomes disregarded. We become the authority who determines what is or what is not the best interest, not God. So we live in a period of history that the Bible describes as perilous. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We all know that scripture. Perilous times shall come. He says, know this. In other words, he's saying, take note of what I'm saying. You are being warned beforehand that perilous, dangerous times will come in the last days. At a particular time. In the last days. But you will have no excuse for being fooled by the enemy. You have the word of God as a guide. And I had clearly and fearfully warned you before the event what it is that you are to beware of. Isn't that good? God's given us the word of God. You know, I was reading a thing the other day, and it's so true. Most of the prophecies in the Bible have come to pass. There's only very few that haven't. And we can go by the Bible and tell from history that God's word is true. It's accurately prophesied history right down to the present day. Oh, we can believe it, can't we? The most historical one is the re-establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948. Wasn't there for 2,000 years. Yet the people who knew the Bible were looking forward to it. And it happened. We look back and we see all these things that have happened prophesied in the Bible. So we can have great confidence, my friends, we can have great confidence in the little bit that hasn't been fulfilled yet will happen. It's going to happen. 100%. Things are going. The rapture. Prophesied in the Bible. Great falling away first. Prophesied in the Bible. That one's happening before our eyes. Anyhow. So God is, we have the word of God for our guide. And God says, Paul said, I've clearly and fearfully warned you before the event what it is that you're to be aware of, what it is you're to look out for. In the passages following verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul continues on to identify a list of issues and circumstances that God warns will be perilous in the last days. Here's another fulfilled prophecy. Those days leading up to the closing of the earth, church age, we see something taking place. For the subject we are discussing, that is prayer, and the abundance of literature that can be found on this subject in so-called Christian bookshops, I will bring our attention to just verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we read the primary reason for why there is such a glut of literature in our day that mostly disagrees with Scripture. Verse 2 plainly tells us the primary reason perilous times will prevail in the last days is because, verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you see that happening today? Do you see anything today about lovers? People might be love themselves a little bit more than they love their neighbours or you. If you can't see it, maybe it's because you're too young. You didn't know what it was like. It was 10 years ago. What it used to be like. The last days. The last days are upon us. And this lovers of self thing is a clear text. A fulfilled prophecy. Coming to pass in our very, very day. So, men shall be lovers of their own self. Perilous times shall come in the last days because men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a perilous, perilous thing. Perilous. I talked about this one other time. How perilous is it for little babies to be conceived today? The place of most safety for a little baby should be in its mother's body. That should be the safest place for a little baby. But it's not anymore. It's not anymore. Little babies are being conceived and being slaughtered by the millions. 60 million little babies have been aborted just in the United States since Wade versus Roe. That's twice the population of Australia. More than twice the population of Australia has been aborted because of love of self. That little baby's going to wreck my life. It's going to take up my time, and I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to get married. I'll kill that little kid, and I've got my freedom again. That's love of self, my friends. That's love of self. That's just one example. You think love of self is not rampant in our world today? Think about that. Think about that. That's just in America, not counting Australia, which happens here in Cairns every day too, I might add. Killing little babies. The little baby should be safe there, eh? Should be. Should be the safest place. It's not anymore. Anyhow, the book of James also speaks about the perilous condition of self-love. It actually tells us that it is one of the problems that prevents our prayers from being answered. We read in James 4, 1 to 3. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to continue on. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, "From whence," question asked, "from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not." And when you do ask, he says in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your own lusts." People are praying today for God to give them things that they can consume on their own lusts. They're not thinking about God's economy, they're thinking about their own. A hugely popular fad that flooded into Christendom about 10 years ago was a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. Has anyone heard of The Prayer of Jabez? Put your hand up if you haven't. Good. I'm glad you didn't read it. I'm glad you haven't heard of it. That means you didn't read it. You didn't read the thing. Anyhow, the classic book, Prayer of Jabez. It's a classic example of the perilous selfishness that is at work in the hearts of multitudes of professing Christians in our day. This little book called The Prayer of Jabez. Let me briefly tell you about it. The Prayer of Jabez was a small book written by a man named Bruce Wilkinson and published in the year 2000. Before releasing his book, Bruce Wilkinson was not that well known in Australia. But in America, he was very well known. He was the president and founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries in the USA. He was a well-known and highly endorsed speaker at many new evangelical and ecumenical events, such as Bill Bright's Campus Crusades for Christ, James Dobson's Focus on the Family, and Bill McCartney's Promise Keepers. You've all heard of all those, eh? Bill Bright's Campus Crusade for Christ, big organisation in the United States. James Dobson's Focus on the Family. Watch out for him. Watch out. He says some good things. So does the devil. Need to be careful. James Dobson, dangerous, dangerous man. And Bill Bright's Promise Keepers. That was a fad that came and went. Glad it went. But now, Bruce Wilkinson's book became an instant success. And according to information posted on the book's official website at the time, 1 million copies were sold during February of 2001 alone. February 2001, just after its release, 1 million copies were sold. In March 2001, 1 month later, it was rated by USA Today and the New York Times in the top 10 bestsellers. The book was enthusiastically acclaimed not only by groups such as evangelicals, fundamentalists, and Roman Catholics, but even by non-Christians. That should tell you something. If non-Christians think this book's good, and it's something to do with God, then that should tell you something is wrong, okay? What was so special about Wilkinson's little book, The Prayer of Jabez, that caused 1 million Christians in just 1 month to rush out and buy it? If you were to judge by the small number of Christians who usually attend midweek prayer meetings, you would rightly come to the conclusion that a book on prayer, a book on how to pray, would not attract much attention. You wouldn't think so, would you? You wouldn't think so. But that's not what happened. In fact, multitudes of professing Christians purchased this book on how to pray. How should we pray? So what did Wilkinson say in his book that was so important? Or perhaps we should re-emphasise that question and ask, what did Wilkinson say in his book on prayer that was so attractive? Attractive. I'm going to read from the preface of his book for you, so you might get some idea why Christians raced out to buy it. So in the preface of his book, Wilkinson writes, "I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers." Oh, God always answers. It is brief, only one sentence with four parts, and tucked away in the Bible, but I believe it contains the key to a life of extraordinary favour with God. This petition has radically changed what I expect from God, and what I experience every day by His power. In fact, thousands of believers who are applying its truths, are seeing miracles happen on a regular basis. That's in the preface to the book. Wilkinson then describes how to pray Jabez's prayer. He writes of his experience upon making this amazing discovery of God always answering his prayers. He wrote, continuing on, "The next morning I prayed Jabez's prayer word for word, and the next, and the next. 30 years later, I haven't stopped. If you were to ask me what sentence, other than my prayer of salvation, has revolutionized my life and ministry the most, I would tell you that it is the cry of a gimper named Jabez, who is still remembered not for what he did, but for what he prayed, and for what happened next." Still quoting him, I challenge you to make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of your daily fabric of your life. To do that, I encourage you to follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here in my book for the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life, and the prayer will be on its way to becoming a treasured lifelong habit. So a lot of stuff wrong in there, my friends. The prayer of Jabez is found in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. You might like to turn to it. You might see what all the fuss is about. 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is what this book is based on. And this piece of scripture is what all these millions and millions and millions of people raced out and bought the book about. The 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 reads, "And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him in sorrow." And that's what his name meant, sorrow. And she was sorry she had him. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." This is what he said. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. That's it. That's the Bible's entire account of Jabez. Jabez was a good and honourable man who asked God to bless him. And on that occasion, God did. It's an example of God providing for and caring for one of his devoted people. A person who honoured him, it says, Jabez asked and God sovereignly chose to answer. The focus of Jabez's prayer, as recorded in the Bible, is on God. The focus is on God and his provision and his protection. Jabez asked God, and God, as a loving father, gave him what he requested. But not because Jabez said the right sequence of words or somehow manipulated God into granting his request, but because Jabez honoured God. And God chose to be glorified through Jabez by answering his prayer. End of story. But Bruce Wilkinson claims that if we'll just pray the prayer of Jabez, word for word, every day for a month, then we'll see God's power released in our lives and miracles happening on a regular basis. there's a wicked and perverse generation today who seek after miracles. They're not going to believe unless they see. You see? Not by faith, but by seeing a miracle. To Wilkinson, the key isn't God's choice to answer Jabez's prayer. The key is that Jabez stumbled upon the right formula for asking things of God. Wilkinson reverses the cause and effect and implies that Jabez was honourable because he figured out the right way to pray. Wilkinson's emphasis is on Jabez supposedly discovering the correct method or formula instead of emphasising God and His sovereignty. And that's why 1 million Christians, 1 million Christians rushed out and purchased a copy of the book on prayer. That's why. They all raced out and bought it. And not only Christians, but unbelievers raced out to buy this book. And that's why in March 2001, nearly a month later, it was rated by USA Today and New York Times as in the top 10 bestsellers. Bruce Wilkinson was promoting a formula for prayer that he claimed was guaranteed to work and produce miracles. And millions of gullible souls, lovers of self with itching ears, handed over the cash in the hope of this guaranteed miracle-producing formula and that it would work for them as well. That's what it was all about. Wilkinson's book, The Prayer of Jabez, caters to that specific perilous condition that Paul warned of in 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2. This know, Paul said, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I see a report a couple of weeks ago. They do all these surveys, you see, and I found out the top ten most useless books that were produced in the last decade or something. And Prayer of Jabez was in there. The top 10 most useless Christian books. This was a Christian site that did it. It was rated in amongst the top 10. And there was a whole heap of other books I noticed in there too, but it was good. Anyhow, Prayer of Jabez was not attracting so much attention today, but it did back when it was released. So Bruce Wilkinson tells us that this is how we should pray. We should pray his mantra for a certain amount of time, and God is obliged to conform. He's obliged to indulge us in whatever it is we might ask for. However, in our opening scripture this morning, we find the Lord Jesus himself giving us instructions on how we should pray, which I might add, contradicts not only Mr. Bruce Wilkinson, but also a host of other popular writers who are flooding the so-called Christian marketplace, Christian book marketplace, in our day, and making merchandise of biblically illiterate professing Christians. So what I want to do this morning, and in future messages, Lord willing, is systematically look at what it is that Jesus teaches us from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. A portion of Scripture which includes the Lord's Prayer, and which is introduced with the very instructive words, direct from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray. You want to know how to pray? Follow the Lord. He's the expert. That's what I said. I'm not the expert. Not a prayer warrior. Jesus is the expert. He was a prayer warrior too. He used to pray all night sometimes. Wow. Unreal. Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew 6, we see that prayer takes place between a man or a woman and God. So you might need to get in there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And we see in verse 5 that the prayer takes place between a man or a woman and God. And it should not be conducted for the purpose of attracting the attention of men. This verse tells us that there is a certain type of person, a hypocrite he's called, who prays great lofty sounding prayers, only to show off to everyone standing close by what a holy and godly person he is supposed to be. That's what it's about. Look at me, look at me, look at me. He thinks his prayer will be proof of his great holiness. You see people like that today, dressed up in their robes, making great lofty sounding prayers, and they're talking to some demon. Just to look good, to look good. He thinks his prayer will be proof of his great holiness. He loves to pray standing in the place where most people assemble, and on the street corners where he will attract the most attention. He uses eloquent language, big words that even God himself would have a difficult time understanding, let alone the people who hear him. Also in verse 5, there is the other type of person who wants everyone to know what trials and testings he is enduring as a result of his great faith in the Lord. His prayer, usually conducted with great emotion and great eloquence, is not to attract the attention of God, but to turn the attention of man towards, or to turn the attention of man towards God, but to attract the attention of men to himself. God says that these people already have their reward. They were around in Jesus' day. They already have their reward. They have the praise of men who are fooled by their display of false holiness. They have received the applause they seek, the reputation of being righteous, of being spiritual giants. And as this approval was all they really wanted anyway, there is, of course, no further reward to be sought or received. We need to be careful to note that Jesus is not saying here that we should not publicly pray. Neither is he saying that we should not bring our burdens and our trials and tribulations to him in prayer. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 5:6 to cast all our cares upon him. If we feel that we have no strength or in danger of being crushed by what is laid upon us, we can go to the Lord and cast all our cares on him. We can look to God for grace and strength in time of trouble, we're told, and be assured that he will enable us to overcome and prevail under the burden. So it cannot mean that God opposes public prayer or prayer that relates to our personal needs or trials. God is simply speaking about the attitude of the heart that offers the prayer to him. Is it a humble and contrite heart that truly seeks the face of the Lord? Or is it a heart full of hypocrisy and pride which only wants the attention and approval of men? Now, we have a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. I don't come here to pray before with other people to show them how good, look how good I can pray. In fact, most of you know I'm not that eloquent. I grew up in far north Queensland. Most of my life spent in Cooktown, a bush town, you see. Grew up with my Aboriginal mates. I got it from them. From kids off stations. I went to school with those sort of kids and grew up with them. So people say, oh, you've got a funny accent. Yeah, well, I grew up there, see. Sound different than the person that grew up in Melbourne. So I don't come on a Wednesday night just to impress my mates how good I can pray. What an eloquent speaker I am, you see. Because I know I'm not. And that's not what I'm here for. We don't come to show people how we can pray. We come because we want to seek the Lord's face in prayer, and we've got some things that we need. Like we need a pastor. We come every Wednesday night and pray for a pastor. I pray every day. Colleen and I pray every day. Lord, bring us a pastor. Bring us a pastor suitable for Coastline Baptist Church. No, don't pray to try and impress Colleen how good I can talk. Anyhow, beginning in verse 9 of Matthew 6, we read what is known as the Lord's Prayer. However, before we start examining what it is that Jesus wants to teach us in these verses, it should be pointed out that he gives this prayer as a model. It is designed to express the manner in which we are to pray and not the precise words. So we need to understand that before we start looking at the Lord's Prayer. There is no proof in Scripture that Jesus or his disciples ever used exactly this form of prayer, but there is clear evidence that they prayed often about many things, using other words. They prayed with other words. Let us discover now what it is that Jesus taught. Firstly, in verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer, you're all in there, the Lord's instruction is, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Despite what people like Bruce Wilkinson might instruct us on how to have abundant blessing and success in life, I think I would rather listen to the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction on the matter. What about you? Perhaps the temptation could be to listen to Bruce Wilkinson, a man who boasts that God always, always answers your prayer. If you will only buy his book, you've got to buy his book, mind you, and do it his way. But in the same manner that Christ resisted the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, we should say to Bruce Wilkinson, let us say to Bruce Wilkinson and his misguided friends, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, after this manner therefore pray ye. We'll do what the Bible says. Amen? Scripture, it is written. The second thing that verse 9 tells us is who we are praying to. We are instructed to pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven. That identifies our deity, who it is that we worship. We are praying to our Father. We are not praying to our earthly Father, neither are we praying to that Father to whom we used to be obedient. the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The Father of whom Jesus accused the Pharisees of serving, when he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. No, we identify our Father as the Father which art in heaven. Is that how the prayer starts? Our Father which art in heaven. Many people pray to many gods, but there is only one God. We are asked in Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? The obvious answer is, yes, only one Father, only one God created us. 1 Corinthians 8:6 also informs us that there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. There's only one God. There's many gods, little g, who people make their gods, but there's only one God who created the heavens and the earth, the one we serve. The God we pray to is not just some false divinity we have concocted in our imaginations, but he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God we read of in Exodus. Exodus 3 and verse 6, who identified himself to Moses in the burning bush when he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The rest of the verse tells of Moses' reverence for his holy God, or this holy God, where it states, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Wow. Now I could preach a whole message on that. Moses hid his face because he knew he was standing before God. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. God's not our buddy. God's not our buddy. God is a holy, fearful God. But if you go to the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic churches, they treat God like he's just one of their mates. Fear God? What are you talking, you stupid idiot? You don't have to fear God. He's our friend. Yeah, true. He is. But we need to get that in perspective. The Pentecostal churches and the charismatic churches are full of this thing where God is their good buddy. David Cloud talks about the shack type of God. The shack type of God. He's our party God. Our party mate. When Moses met God, stood before God, he says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There's no reverence for God today. We serve a fearful God and a jealous God, and we need to have a little bit more respect for him. And if people heard the stuff we teach in this church here from the book of Proverbs about having a fear for God, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You're not a very wise person if you don't fear God. God's word tells you. Look out. Don't treat him with contempt. And don't treat him like a good old buddy. So, we are instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to direct our prayers to our Father who art in heaven. There is no mistake about which Father it is. However, just in case we still get it wrong, we can further identify which Father we are to pray to by what Jesus says next. He says about this Father, he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Now, when I was a little kid and started going to Parramatta State School back in 1951, before we all marched into school for the day, everyone recited the Lord's Prayer while we were standing to attention on the parade ground. They don't do that anymore, do they? They don't do that anymore. When I started going to school, a state school, mind you, Parramatta School had about 1,000 kids at that time too. It was the biggest school in Cairns. Nearly 1,000 kids. I started school there. We all stood out in the hot parade ground and recited the Lord's Prayer, and we sang, God save the King. Nobody else here ever sang that, eh? God save the King. I used to sing it when I started school. But the King died. We used to say the Lord's Prayer, and then we'd sing, God save the King, and then the King died. And I thought, that's a bit of contradiction. I was an unbelieving little kid. Couldn't work this out. God was supposed to save him, and he died. And we had to change that song, God save the Queen. I still remember God save the King, though. Anyhow, we used to say the Lord's Prayer while we're standing attention on the parade ground. And I had not the faintest idea what the word hallowed meant. Hallowed be thy name. I never knew what that meant. Perhaps some of you people here today don't know either. So I looked up the definition of, in the biblical term of hallowed in one of my commentaries. Barnes' commentary says it like this. What does that word hallowed be thy name? Hallowed mean? It says, the word hallowed means to render or pronounce something holy. God's name is holy. And the meaning of our prayer is, let thy name be celebrated and venerated and esteemed as holy everywhere and receive of all men proper honour. It is the expression of a desire that the name of God or God himself should be held up and proclaimed everywhere in proper veneration and reverence. We're supposed to reverence God. End of quote. So that's what hallowed be thy name. When we hallow God's name, we hold God up as reverence him. Hold it up in veneration. As we read on through verses 10 to 13 of Matthew 6, we find five subjects mentioned which we are to pray about. We're not going to have enough time today to look at these things, but we will examine them in more detail in future messages. In closing and in summary, however, as we have looked carefully and closely into what Jesus teaches us about how we should pray, firstly, we have found that our God is not a genie in a lamp who is obligated to respond to our every selfish desire the moment we rub the lamp in a particular way. You have to rub it the right way. Amen. Neither is he a God who responds to mantras or formulas. He is a sovereign and holy God who cannot be manipulated. Secondly, we have seen that the attitude of a heart is to be right with God and man. Our hearts have to be right with man and God, God and man. Our prayers are not conducted to bring attention to ourselves, to seek the praise of men, but rather to glorify God and seek attention from him. Remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember them? One prayed a great sounding, eloquent prayer and lofty prayer full of pride and conceit, whereas the other prayed a simple, ordinary sounding little prayer from a heart of devotion and conviction. He was a publican, despised of community. And rather than receive praise from men, that publican received praise from God. And thirdly, we identified who we are praying to. And let me just remind you, some people think, oh, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. I wouldn't qualify. There's not many lofty, not many noble will be found in the kingdom of God. All the reprobates of the community will, that call upon Jesus to save them. So there's not many noble, not many wise will be found, but those like us, common, ordinary people. And I know some people think, oh, God wouldn't save me. I couldn't get saved. I've been too bad. Well, join the club. We're all bad. And listen, even if you haven't done anything really bad in your life, you're still a sinner. You're born that way. You're born that way. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, the Holy Spirit was taken from us. And we were all born in sin. And we continue down in our sinful state until such time as we acknowledge that we're a sinner to God, repent, and call upon the Lord to save us and rescue us from the penalty of our sin, which is death in hell. Death in hell. Eternal hell, it says. It's not switch off your life. It's you know about it for the entire eternity. Eternity in hell is what's in store if you don't get saved. So, but it's not all the people that get around in suits and ties that God thinks are the great ones. There's not many of them. Not many of them. It's all the riffraff of the community, actually. And I've noticed that in my time as a Christian. People you wouldn't think of. You wouldn't bother being mates with them. Not my type of bloke. But they're God's type of person. And he wants to save each and every one of them. Anyhow, thirdly, we identified who we are praying to. We are praying to God our Father who resides in heaven, whose name is to be reverenced and worshipped as holy. When we come before the Lord our God in prayer, whether it be corporately in the church or privately in our quiet time, let us do so as Jesus has instructed us in the Scriptures. which come for free, I might add. They're free. Yeah, you had to buy your Bible. There's a lot of other stuff you got in there, so it's discounted anyway. You got this for free. Not as the likes of Bruce Wilkinson and a host of other prayer experts might instruct us. In there, no, you've got to pay for this book, $20 book, like the prayer of Jabez, for example. Don't be caught. Jesus taught his disciples in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Not using vain repetitions, as the heathen do, not to be seen and heard of men, as the hypocrites do, but to be seen and heard of God, the God who is in heaven and whose name is holy. Amen? Let's pray and close the service.